Well, let's turn on our Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter number 7. John, chapter number 7. We're going to read a few verses out of this chapter, then we'll be turning over to Matthew. But let's get started in John, and then we'll move over to Matthew at that point. In John, chapter 7, we'll start with verse number 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit, now notice this verse 13, "No man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture and the truths that are in it. Father, may your Holy Spirit help us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of course, this follows up what was written previously in the chapter about Jesus with his brothers who did not yet believe. And they challenged him to go up to the feast. The feast would have a great deal of people there as the Jews from around the world would do their best to get back to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And so they challenged him and said, "Look, nobody does what you claim to have done in secret. If you can really do what you say you do," and of course they would be talking about the healing and things like that, the miracles that Jesus performed. And so they're challenging him as any brother would. Hey, if you can really do what you claim to be able to do, go do it in public for everyone to see. And of course, we remember Jesus' response. He says, "I go not yet up unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." He knew that it wasn't time. Now, he's going to go in the verses that we read, but he said, "You guys head on up, I'll be up later." Now, he's not telling them necessarily in those words, but that's the implication when he says, "I go not yet up." He says, "I'll be there, just not yet." And so his brethren went up to the feast, and in Jesus' absence, the Bible tells us, they're looking for him. Now, it says the Jews in verse number 11, then the Jews sought him. And when you read that statement, the Jews, this would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These would be those that were out to catch Jesus in error or in a mistake. And that way they can accuse him to the people as a charlatan and as a fake. And of course, they were never able to do that because he never got caught, because he never said anything amiss. And so the Jews that were searching after him were doing so with bad intentions in mind. But then the people in verse number 12 were discussing him. I mean, it was a topic of conversation. There were some for and there were some against. But one thing that no one did, as it tells us in verse 13, no one spoke openly. They were very careful and guarded in their conversations. They didn't just go up to a stranger and ask him, "What do you think of Jesus? Because I think he's pretty cool. I think he's the Messiah from heaven." No one was doing that. And why is that not happening at the feast? Well, God tells us, fear of the Jews. It's interesting that they were just simply afraid to mention Jesus' name, at the repercussions, at what would happen to them, and at the consequences if they came down on or were viewed as coming down on the side of Jesus. Because the Jews at this time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they were out to get Jesus. Several times we find in the Word of God that they were trying to kill him. And we'll get into that in just a little while. Well, not today, but as we move through this chapter, we'll find out they're trying to kill him. The people don't realize that yet. It's kind of new in its stages, but nevertheless, they knew the officials or the authorities did not approve of Jesus and his ministry. They thought he was a fake. And so no one was speaking openly about him because they were afraid of the reaction. We live in a cancel culture today, very much like what was going on right there. Does our cancel culture, it is a cancer, by the way, in our culture, but our cancer, I can't get it out right now, our cancel culture creates the same situation for anyone who would side with Christ. Now, siding with Christ has many different looks to it when we stand up for a biblical creation as recorded for us in the Word of God. We get canceled. We're seen as people that are uneducated and unintelligent. And it's only the intelligent people who have the wisdom to accept evolution, that we came from a mud puddle, as we talked about this morning. That's what they try to tell us, and they use peer pressure and they use fear to get us to conform to their belief system. It's the same way in the area of religion, where the Muslims are using fear to get the world to conform to their system. Look what happened in Israel last night. Who are they attacking? Military bases? Were they going after armories? No, they're going into buildings with innocent civilians, and they're shooting them up. I saw pictures this afternoon. Don't want to see pictures, but I saw pictures. But Islam is trying to scare the world into conformity with their system. As the Mary Rosner family and her friends traveled, they came through Saudi Arabia. They had all of their Bibles confiscated in Saudi Arabia, where they had a layover. Every last Bible got confiscated, and they got to the United States without a Bible. Try to do that with a Quran. When a Muslim flies through and take their Quran, there's going to be riots and people will be dead because of the fear factor. The political left is using fear to advance their causes, telling outright and bold lies. Think of the whole case of Roe versus Wade, built on lies, and yet they took it to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court ruled in their favor, a favor that was based on lies, and our country was forced to conform to it. But they're telling lies even today as they are going about trying to get abortion, murdering babies, legalized at any point in the pregnancy throughout our nation. Just telling lie after lie after lie. All I have to do is read some pro-life material, and they'll share those lies that are being told out there. That's what these people are running into here, the cancel culture. And they're afraid to speak out and defend Jesus of Nazareth as being the Messiah. By this point, Jesus had done much good. He had done many miracles. He had preached many sermons. They were undoubtedly at the feast as Jews gathered from around the world. There were undoubtedly many who believed in him. And they were silenced by fear. The challenge tonight, and we will be turning over to Matthew chapter 10 if you want to start your way there. The challenge tonight is to not be silenced by fear in our cancel culture. Don't be afraid to stand up for what's right and for what's true and for what's biblical, what's morally ethical, what's just plain old right in the eyes of God. Our culture needs it. They don't want it, but they need it. They don't think it's important, and they don't realize that should God take his hand of blessing, and one day he will take his hand of blessing off our nation, we will collapse. I was very concerned when I first heard about the war, what our president's, what side he would take. Because if we ever turn against the Jews, our nation is done. And so I was pleased to hear that he's, at least through voice, publicly siding with the Jews. If we side against Israel, we're finished. But we're in this battle, and we need, our nation needs, our communities need, our schools need, our workplaces need Christians who'll stand up and be that salt and be that light. In Matthew chapter 10, as we talk about fear, we see three things about fear here. We're going to begin in verse number 22. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Isn't that kind of what's going on with biblical Christianity? You can be a Christian as long as you don't live biblical Christianity. You see that all the time, but biblical Christianity is ridiculed. You can be any religion you want, just not biblical Christianity. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee ye unto another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Then the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. You know, Jesus knew how the Jews felt about him. He knew how the authorities were rejecting him and how they were concerned about him and jealous and envious about his popularity. He's saying, you guys aren't going to be any better than me. Now, we don't understand the slave culture very well, but it would be unthinkable for a slave to rise to a position in society above his master. These folks in this culture would understand that. And so again, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant is above his Lord. Is it enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. And so he's telling us and encouraging us to not fear those that are going to persecute us because they persecuted our Savior when he was on the earth. He went about doing good and helping and healing. All the things that we read about in the Gospels, teaching them the truths of God's Word, nothing but good from his life. And how did they respond in the end? They betrayed him. They desired a murderer in his place when he could have been released from Pilate. They rejected him. They despised him, as it tells us in the book of Isaiah and the great prophecy of chapter 53. And so we're not to try to even the score, and that's the first point on how we should respond to folks that persecute us. I mean, that would feel good, wouldn't it? That would almost feel satisfying if they attack us to attack them, but you know, that's just the flesh speaking. The devil whispering in our ear that, wouldn't that be nice? Everybody would understand. They know what you've gone through and what this person is or what these people have done to you. But that's not what Jesus instructs us, is it? He encourages us there in verse number 26 with a whole concept that he'll even the score. That if we have suffered for his name's sake, that will be blessed as a result. Look over or back a few pages to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. We have the Beatitudes there. And look what he says in verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, when someone is persecuting you, and we really don't understand persecution to its fullest extent, our lives are rarely, if ever, in the United States, and speaking generally when I say our lives, are rarely in danger for standing up for Christ and for what's right. Try to do that in Saudi Arabia. Try to do that in the West Bank. Or even in Israel. I mean, they're not going to appreciate it there either. And see what happens when your life is threatened and how you feel. Are you going to rejoice like the Beatitudes tell us? What does that word blessed mean in the context of the Beatitudes? Happy. Happy is the one, again, in verse number 11. Happy are ye when Men shall revile you and persecute. Boy, revile's a strong word, isn't it? I certainly don't like it when people revile me, but if they're doing it for righteousness' sake. Now, if I went brain dead and did something really stupid, I deserve that. And I ought to be happy over that. But if I'm just standing up for God and standing up for creation, and if I'm standing up for the rights of the unborn, and if I'm standing up for Adam and Eve, one man, one woman, and no other gender, if I'm standing up for those things and I'm taking it on the chin and people are making fun of me and ridiculing me for that, I'm going to be pretty pleased with that because I know I'm on God's side. And I know that in the end, my reward in heaven will be great as He promised in that beatitude. It's not a natural feeling, but it's a feeling we have based on faith and the Word of God. And that's the whole key to keep us from trying to get even with those that are trying to persecute us and cause trouble in our lives. Because God will bless us and God will make them answer for their behavior. I don't know that all of them are lost. I really don't. I told you recently about the young man who currently identifies as a Muslim, though he was saved when he was a young man. He thinks he's doing the right thing by serving Allah, but when it comes time for judgment day, he'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, not at the great white throne judgment. And he'll have to give an answer why he made the decisions he did. And so, don't seek to even the score. When you stand up for the Lord and people attack you, we talked a little bit about that earlier today. And so we won't belabor that anymore, but we just need to pray for them. And just keep doing what's right. And have a good attitude. Blessed, happy, rejoice. Well, as we continue on here in Matthew chapter 10, we're talking about those that were afraid to speak up for fear of the Jews, to speak up for Christ during the feast days, because the Jews were searching for Christ because they wanted to kill him and get him off out of their hair and out of the nation. And so they were afraid to speak up. And we're talking about that fear. And there are those that will fear those that persecute us and will want to get even. Don't do that. In verse number 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you're of much more value than many sparrows. It's interesting what Jesus tells us here. He's talking about being persecuted. He's talking about being attacked. He says, your response isn't to cower in fear, but your response is to be more bold. That's what he says here when he says, what you hear, or what you, I tell you in darkness, that speak in light. What you hear in the ear, preach ye upon the housetops. He's saying just don't stop, don't quit, don't give up, just be more bold. He says, I'll take care of you, don't worry about it. He says, you're of more value than many sparrows. God's trying to emphasize to us there how much He cares for us and how much He'll watch over us and protect us. The question is, how much do we trust Him? Do we just have simple faith? Do we just believe that He can take care of us against all odds? And Israel's just such a great example. Even though as a nation they've rejected their Messiah, the very fact of their existence is proof of how much God watches over and protects against the impossibilities. And so, just trust God. Now, the point here is evangelize the multitudes. Because what is God going to tell us? He's going to give us the gospel message to give to others. He's going to give it to us in His Word and encourage us, and we're to give it out publicly. Warren Wiersbe had something, I thought, profound to say. Not really profound, but a good statement. He said, God has no secret service. God has no secret service. There's no undercover agents. We're all to be open and just let people know where we are. Do you know when the church, through the New Testament era, grew the fastest, when the most converts were made? Yeah, exactly. The stiffer the persecution, the more people that trusted Christ. Even though they were killing off 50, there were 100 trusting Christ as a result. That's just the way it works. And so in our nation, when it seems that it's getting worse and worse on the Christian, and we don't know if it'll ever get to the point where our lives will be in danger this side of the tribulation period, we do know that if we'll just be salt and light, we can draw people to the Savior. And so don't be afraid. Don't be silenced by our cancel culture like these Jews up at the feast in John chapter 7 were. Just when God gives you a message, get it out there, whether it be through a gospel track or through voice. Now, obviously, the implication of what he's saying there is through voice. Well, let's get the gospel out there. Let's not be afraid. I think he sums it up pretty good there in verse number 28. Tells us who we really ought to fear. Too often we fear man who is not able to kill the soul. The one we're supposed to fear is God in heaven, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, we don't have to fear him in that way, that we'll wind up in hell one day if we don't do what he says. We've settled that matter through Christ as we trusted him as our Savior. So there's no issue there. But that's the one we're supposed to fear, the one who sent his son to die on the cross for us and take our place. Too often we fear man. It's kind of like you're walking down a road and it splits off into two directions. You look one direction and there's a row of ants crossing. You say, I'm not going there. I'm afraid of ants. And you look down the other road and you've got to go down one or the other. And right in the middle of the road, there's a whole pack of lions that are roaring because they're hungry. And you say, I'm afraid of those ants, so I'm going down that road with the lions. You're fearing the wrong person or the wrong thing in that situation. And that's the way it is with the average Christian. They say, I'm going down the road with the lions because I'm afraid of those ants. You know, we're afraid of the small things when we ought to be afraid of the big thing. We're afraid of, not afraid of God, but we're afraid of the ants, the little thing. All right, let's move on. One more point here on fear here in Matthew chapter 10. We're not supposed to be so afraid that we try to even the score. We're not supposed to be so afraid that we don't evangelize the multitude, but we're supposed to expect opposition. And Jesus warns us of that beginning in verse 32. In verse 32, he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus says, look, not everybody's going to be happy when you choose to follow me. Not everyone's going to be pleased when you let your light shine and you become salt. You ever get salt in a wound? I don't know if I ever have. I have gotten sweat in a wound or in my eyes. Yeah, it stings like crazy. It's not a very pleasant thought. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do in our culture. as they drift further and further away from God, it's supposed to sting more and more just because we're choosing to live right, just because we have respect to the Word of God and its precepts. It ought to bring conviction on this world. And they're not going to like it, of course. But that doesn't mean we stop. That just means we keep doing it. And we should expect the opposition as a result of it. And so, if we're prepared with that, we don't have to fear. It won't take us by surprise. Sometimes fear is a result of being surprised. It's kind of like when we had this lady in Bucyrus. She was so much fun. She would do a lot in the church, and she took care of all the flower arrangements. They changed them out every month in the front and put decorations around. And so I'd come in the auditorium sometimes, and she'd be in the front, and I'd say hi, knowing that one, as soon as I said hi, she was going to jump to the ceiling and let out a yelp. It was so much fun. Although, as she got a little bit older, I got a little concerned that one of these days I'd have to call 911 as a result of saying hi to her. But just the fear at being surprised, because she didn't expect me to show up. And there I was. She didn't expect anybody. She didn't matter if it was me or anybody else. And sometimes that's the way it is in our Christian life. If we say something for God and we get a response we weren't expecting, a negative response, we can have fear immediately and it can shut us down. And God is saying, don't let that happen. I want you to know it's going to happen. Expect it. Prepare yourself mentally for what's going to happen. And then when it happens, just remain salt and light. Don't let it silence your message. Don't be like these Jews that we saw there in John chapter 7 that didn't speak openly of him for fear of the Jews. We're in a cancel culture, and you never know how people will respond. We've got a lot of snowflakes in our society today, and they can get offended at the least little thing. And so how do we respond? We fear God in heaven rather than man. They might have the authority to put us in jail for a while, but God has the authority to wipe us out of existence. Now who should we fear? So let's just be bold, let's be faithful, and let's live for the Lord in these uncertain days. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us of these Jews and their response. Father, we just thank you for your boldness. We know that if we were to move on in John chapter 7, you're at the feast and confronting these that are causing fear in the hearts of others. Father, help us to have even a portion of that boldness to speak out in your name and whatever the situation may be, and just simply trust you to take care of us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.